Well, greetings to each one in Jesus' name. What a blessing to be here this morning and just to appreciate the exhortation we've already had this morning. This morning I'd like to look at the greatest commandments. I think those are well worth looking into. Maybe before we read the scriptures here, we could kneel together for prayer. Father, we bow here before you this morning. Thank you for giving us this day. Nice sunshine, just all the blessings that you've granted us of life and health and so much more than we can even mention here this morning. We just thank you for that. Our hearts are overflowing with gratitude towards you. Just thank you for making a way that we can be right with you. Thank you for the work on the cross that is finished, and that we can enter into that and walk in newness of life. We just thank you for that. Just pray that you would bless each one here this morning. Pray for anyone that wasn't able to come, that you would bless them as well. Just pray that you would guide my thoughts, my tongue. Help me to speak those things that you would have us hear. And that our hearts would be open to hear, to understand, and to receive the Word of God. So we just ask your blessing, your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'd like to talk about this morning is not some new revelation or something maybe that we would tend to consider as a deep spiritual insight. It's very basic, quite easy to understand. All of us know it already, but it's very easy to forget. And it seems we need reminders again and again, or at least I do. You know, sometimes it's the simple things that slip away from us as we try to come up with something that's great, something that's profound. And we miss the basic, important things of the Christian life. I heard this story of a... of a semi-truck that tried to go under this overpass, and there wasn't quite enough room, and so the truck got jammed underneath there. And they had company officials out there, they had wrecker trucks out there, they had an engineer out there trying to figure out how to get this truck freed, because it was wedged up underneath this overpass. And as they're trying to figure out how to do this and what would work best, they'd tried to pull it out and it was just stuck. There was no way of getting it out without maybe cutting or doing more damage to the truck. And this schoolboy comes along and he's looking at it and he says, "Well, how about letting the air out of the tires?" And so they just let the air out of the tires, and that lowered the truck enough where they could pull it out. You know, just something so simple and yet so profound, something that we tend to think anybody could have come up with that, right? But in the Christian life, we want to do the great things, don't we? What we tend to think as profound or that take some kind of great wisdom. This young man was able to just look at it and say, "Well, how about we just let the air out of the tires?" And so, I'm not saying at all that the Christian life is easy this morning, but it's attainable. With God's help, it's something that everyone can attain. And it doesn't take someone that's wealthy. We don't have to be rich. We don't have to have a certain kind of status. We don't have to be really smart. We need to know God. And all of us have what is needed without going and buying something else or getting more education or whatever. All of us have what is needed to walk with God. Isn't that a blessing? That's just the wonderful thing about God is that He is willing to receive the least. Now, of course, that takes all on our part. But what we really need to be able to do is to obey. And some time ago, I was in a meeting where these verses were read and looked at and preached on, and I found it to be very refreshing. And so I hope what I share this morning will also resonate with your heart as it did with mine, as we look at the most important, or we could put it as Jesus said, the greatest commandments. Turn with me to Matthew. Actually, maybe we'll look at the one in Mark first. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and we'll start in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that He had answered discreetly, He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. So here was someone that wanted to know, what is the greatest, or the first commandment, he said, and Jesus told him the greatest, the two greatest commandments. In Matthew it says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Maybe we could say out of these two commandments flows all that was written in the law and the prophets, if we were to maybe make a flow chart or a diagram up here. We could put the law and then love to God, and love towards our fellow man as subtopics, and everything within the law falls under one of those two categories, either our relationship with God or our relationship with others. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So maybe we're thinking, with those being the fulfillment or the essence of the law, What about in the New Testament? Maybe it's faith that is the greatest. Paul tells us in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please Him. But I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 13. And see what Paul has to say about that. And we'll not read the whole thing. But in verse 2 he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. What is it that Paul concludes at the end of the chapter? The greatest of these is charity, or we could say love. So again, it points back to what Jesus has told us. The greatest, the most important of all is love. Now, Paul here is mostly talking about love towards others in chapter 13 and our relationship to others. But of course, that also connects very closely with our relationship with God. It says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So Paul would agree with what Jesus said, that the greatest, the most important, is love. Number one, love towards God. Number two, love towards our fellow man. And these two commandments are the two greatest in Christianity, in New Testament Christianity as well. You know, we might struggle a little bit with that. Maybe that clashes with our theology, and to suppose that some things are more important in the New Testament than others. Because we want to live out everything in the New Testament, don't we? We don't just want to have the two greatest, but we want everything. But Jesus says these are the greatest. And indeed they are. And I think if we spend much time pondering the matter, we will agree, we'll be able to see and understand why that is the case. I've noticed in my life and in others' lives that when these two are not the greatest in our life, all the others start to fall. When those two are not foundational, when those two are not at the very forefront, then the others begin to fall as well. The building can't stand. When the main driving force is missing, it's only a matter of time before that becomes evident to everyone. When I was a young boy, I had this Big Ben alarm clock. I don't know if those still exist or not. It was a big brass alarm clock with two big bells on top. I hated that thing because of the noise it made. I don't like being woke up by lots of racket. That thing had this terrible brrrr, you know, just. But I had a tremendous fascination with mechanical things as a young fellow, and I don't remember if the alarm clock quit working or if I just simply wanted to see how it worked, but whatever the case, I took the thing apart. And just fascinating, all these little gears and springs and things that are in there. And so I took this thing all apart, and I put it back together. Amazingly, the thing ran when I got it back together, but I had some leftover parts. There were some pieces that were left over that I wasn't exactly sure where it was supposed to be. And I think it kept time fairly well. I don't remember what those parts were. Maybe just a few screws that weren't all that integral in holding the thing together. I'm not quite sure. But it did run. But within that clock, there's this big coil spring the main driving force of that clock. And when that thing's wound up, all the other gears and all the other little timing devices and whatever's in there, everything runs because of the main spring that drives that thing, the main driving force that is in there. If it wasn't for that main spring, then everything else would stop and wouldn't run. Now the gears would all be there. Everything would look right. Everything would appear to be there as it ought to be. But if you don't have that main spring to drive the clock, it will not keep time. It's the main driving force. And without the spring, it won't run. Now you can look at the big gears, the little gears, all the little governor, the timing devices in there. It's just amazing. But without the main driving force, that clock is essentially worthless. And you know, if the driving force in our Christian life does not come from loving God with all of our heart, with our soul, our mind, and our strength, then something has gone terribly wrong. We have to keep the greatest commandment. Because we have to have that thing that drives every other part of the Christian life. The reason the Christian life works is because there is a driving force. There's a mainspring that propels that thing, that makes that thing move, that makes it tick, that makes it keep time. And without that, it's only a form. It's only the shape of a clock. And it's worthless. And the Christian life is very much the same way. It looks like a clock. Everything's there. Maybe except the main power source. Maybe there's some of you here this morning that have always focused on the gears of the Christian life, but have never really found that driving force, the thing that makes the clock run, the thing that makes the Christian life function, the main spring of the Christian life. And Jesus gives it to us here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. This is foundational. This is what makes the Christian life the Christian life. And I know we're in a setting where we focus on a lot of different things because the Bible teaches them. And in many ways it's different than nominal Christianity around us. And in some ways that can become a distraction. That can be something, become something that takes away our devotion and our love to God because we are so concerned about the mechanics of the Christian life, the things that indeed Christians do. Christians live by these. They're good and right. But it's not the motivating force that drives the person to be what he is. Or maybe you started, I'm sorry, I had this cold this week and for a little while I wasn't sure I was going to be able to preach this morning, but thankfully I've got a little bit of voice here, so just bear with me. Maybe you started well with a wholehearted love for Jesus. Maybe that was the beginning. But now there's something that's come in. Maybe you're more concerned about the gears of Christianity, or maybe there's other loves, other things that have come in and crowded out. And the first and the greatest commandment is no longer front and foremost in your life. You know, the answer is not to throw away the gears of the apparatus. That wouldn't be the answer at all. But it's a wholehearted return to loving God with all of our being. That's what's needed. There's a tendency when dead Christianity is observed, and there's the noticing of these mechanics, and there's not, it seems dead, it seems like a dead formal shell. There's a temptation to delete that and eliminate it and say, well, we don't need that, it doesn't bring life. Well, amen, it doesn't. But the answer is, we need the foundational power, the connection to God, the love, a wholehearted, whole being love towards God that will then drive everything else and make the Christian life the beautiful thing, the beautiful expression that God wanted it to be. And with it, it brings a testimony that others can see of what it looks like when the Christian life, or could we say a clock, is working and keeps time. Samson, what he did there with the Philistines, he must have understood the architecture of that big temple that they were worshiping, that the Philistines were worshiping in that day, after they poked out, after they put out his eyes and they had him grinding for him, and they had this feast. Samson's hair had started to grow again, and they brought him out to make sport. Well, Samson couldn't see that building, but he knew something about the make of that building. You know, there were many pillars in that building. Some of those temples, if you've ever seen pictures of the remains of them, were quite the buildings. There's remains and leftovers of them to this day because of how they were built, strong. But there were many pillars in that building. But Samson knew that there's two. There's two. If I can get to those, and I can take those two out, this whole building is coming down. And Satan also knows that there are two main pillars in the Christian life, that if he can take those two out, either one of those two actually, the whole building is coming down. The whole Christian edifice will fall if those two pillars come down. You know, some of the pillars, had Samson gone off to the side and pulled down two other pillars, there may have been a partial collapse of a certain section of the building. But when he got in there, into the main part of the building, and he got a hold of those two main pillars that the whole house was built upon, and he pushed those things over, God gave him the strength to topple those two pillars over, the whole house collapsed. And it says he killed more people in his death than he had in his life, more Philistines. So it must have been a lot of them, because in one case, what did he kill, 1,000 Philistines? Now, we don't want, in thinking about this, we don't want any part of our Christian life to collapse, do we? We don't want any of those pillars to be knocked out. But it's good for us to realize that if the two main ones come down, the whole house will fall. Just to remember that, to keep that in the very forefront of our Christian thinking, of our mindset, of our understanding of the Christian life and how Christianity works. The two main ones must stand or the whole building comes down. Loving God with our whole being is not an option. It is the mainspring that drives every other gear. It is one of the two main pillars whereon the whole house stands. And if we miss out on those two, we miss the weightier matters of the law. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees that they had passed over, they had gone over the weightier matters of the law. They're the most important that we must keep, that we must keep main and central in our life. The weightier matters of the law. You know, it's not unusual to meet someone who is zealous about wrong, maybe the wrongs of abortion or the whole transgender movement. It's in our evangelical world, it's very easy to meet up with people like that and get a discussion going, and they're zealous about it. I mean, they will pound that point and they'll hammer that. Then if you ask them about their walk with God, there's kind of this blank stare or an uncomfortableness that comes. Because in their mind, being against something that God hates makes them a Christian. But that is not the mainspring that drives Christianity. It is loving God. It is a deep, passionate following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they shouldn't change their views on abortion. But what they need is a deep love and a knowledge of God. Amen. God wants our devotion, not just simply our ability to be against something that He's against. There's a huge difference. Right. Some years ago here in Rowan County, we had a county clerk that refused to sign off on gay marriage licenses. She ended up in jail. And you know, I think it was right for her to not sign those things. I think that was commendable. But there was a sad part, at least in my estimations, in that story, and that was her testimony. Those people, perverted as they were, knew that she was divorced and remarried, and they knew what the Bible said about it, and they threw it in her face. I was just looking at that and thinking, you know, here's someone that in a certain area stands up and is very strong, and yet in complete disobedience in another area. You know, it's easy for us to maybe look out and find fault or identify faults like that in others, realizing that, you know, just because someone's against abortion, they're not a Christian. Just because they don't sign a gay marriage license doesn't mean that they're walking with God and that they're obedient to God's commands. But are we able to look closer at home? Are we able to look into our own hearts and our own lives? You know, it makes sense to us that when we look at someone that might be against abortion and disobeying God in so many other areas, we're very able to notice and realize that that's not real Christianity. That's not the essence of Christianity. But are we able to spot that in our own hearts, in our own lives, as our heart gets drawn towards other things, as we get, what Jesus told us, that the love of many is going to wax cold. So there's this tendency of those that once had a hot and fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ to grow cold. And I'll admit, I know that. I've seen that in my life, time and again. I'm supposing probably every Christian that has walked with God for any length of time knows that there is that temptation. Well, maybe it's not a temptation. It kind of creeps upon us to grow cold in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For that main pillar, the main thing that drives and motivates us as Christians to become less important to us. Am I loving God with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my heart? Am I doing that? Well, the second of the greatest commandments here, Jesus says, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the scribe had only asked for one. He asked what was the first commandment? What was the greatest? So Jesus didn't just give him one, he gave two. And honestly, I don't think they can be separated. And this second one is probably where we actually see in reality a little bit more clearly where we're at than on the first one. And the first one, we can kind of almost keep ourselves in a delusion as to where we are in our Christian life. But the second one is a lot more revealing. Now, there's those people that are around, and some of us have probably had those thoughts of being thinking that if I could really be a good Christian if it wasn't for the others around me. I could love God a lot better if it wasn't for certain abrasive people in my life. And it's very easy for us to think that. You know, in the troubles that we face in life, and we face troubles in life, don't we? I think it would be good for us to just stop and ponder, how many of those are relationship issues? How many are maybe circumstantial things that we can't help? You know, the transmission in the car blows up. That's not a relational problem. It happened. It may cause wrestlings within. If we had an appointment, we were supposed to be there on time, and now this happens. It may still reveal a whole lot about how we relate to circumstances in life and how we would be most likely to relate to other people. But just think about that. How many of the difficulties and troubles in life that we have are relational? Have to do with relationship to others. And yeah, there's so many areas. Could there ever be a church split if each one loved his neighbor as himself? It's just a question. Maybe it could. Maybe there would be some differences. Everyone has a great love and appreciation for each other, but there are differences and there's a parting of ways. I suppose that could happen. But most of the time, there are some very strong feelings in the mix. Most of the time, it's not because of loving others as much as ourselves. What about divorce? Could that ever happen? Could divorce ever happen if both of the couple would love the other more than themselves? I hardly think so. I don't think so. That would be an impossibility. One or the other must not have these two pillars in their life, or divorce couldn't happen. But maybe it's not divorce. Maybe there's conflict in the home. Could that be there? If these two pillars that Jesus calls the greatest commandments are there. I know these things hit very close to home for us, don't they? Some of these are very deep, heart-searching questions. Somehow it seems these things are a result of one or both of the greatest commandments being disobeyed. John tells us that if we say we love God and yet hate our brother, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Now those are some hard words. But it's a test. John is just putting it out there as a test. Here is a way that we can know, as a Christian, whether we really love God or not. If we don't have love for those around us, we are living in a delusion to think that we love God. Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here Paul is agreeing with Jesus. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And notice what he says. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now, we could maybe think of our neighbors as when we step outside of our house, the person that lives to the right down the road and the person that lives to the left down the road, the person that lives across the street, those are my neighbors. But Jesus gives us a story to help us understand who is our neighbor. And the German rendering or translation of that actually says Nächsten, which means the person that is closest to you. I like that. If you don't love the person that is closest to you, next to you, love does not work any ill to the person that is closest to you, your neighbor, the person that is beside you, close to you. In Romans 12:8, in my Bible, it's on the same page here. 12:18 says, actually the whole chapter would be very good, but we'll read 18 through 21. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I think Paul realized that there is a certain level of impossibility. You know, in order for this to work, there does need to be two people that have these two main things in their life. There are those that will persecute no matter how much, and other loves. But here he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul gives some very, very clear and specific instructions on how to relate to others around us, even when it's not an easy relationship, even when there's not love in return. We can live peaceably as far as possible with all men. We don't avenge ourselves. We actually do good instead. Return blessing which, of course, Jesus already told us that. We could have looked at that as well. You know, one reason for difficulties in relationships is that we are of Adam's race. With the sin that came into the world, there's this difficulty that came into relationships, tremendous difficulty. And we're still living in that. Communication doesn't seem to work well some of the time. Even completely well-meaning people, people that love the Lord, sometimes communication fails. And we need to recognize that we are of Adam's race. Now, thankfully, we have been redeemed. We have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. But there's still some of those things that are left over of the control, I should say, or the, maybe not control, the effects of sin in our life. And sometimes we say something, meaning well, and it hurts. And it's damaging. And it's not because we don't love God. It's not because we don't love the other person. It's because we just said something that didn't convey what we wanted to say. Or someone picked something up that we didn't intend to convey. And so those kinds of things happen. And we just need to realize that. And maybe if that were the whole conclusion of the matter, it could be rather depressing, right? Okay, so we're just stuck to have some failing relationships. We're just stuck to with this being of Adam's race and not being able to communicate as we ought to. But I believe God, in the midst of that, has a purpose. And that purpose is maturity in the Christian life. The very thing that could be so discouraging and so depressing, God has purposed to use as a tool to bring us to maturity. And when we realize that, it brings sheds light into this situation, gives hope as we realize that this can be redeemed. Maybe it's not easy, but it can give us hope. What an amazing thought that God could use what appears to be a hindrance in my Christian life and use that to make me more into His image. Make me look more like Him. And I believe that's what God wants to do. When we run into these difficulties in relationships, and it's not because our love has grown cold towards God or that we don't love our neighbor or our closest of family member or whatever it is, we can use that and realize, okay, God wants to do something with this. For me, it's been one of the things has been learning how to deal and respond correctly and positively to disappointments. It's very easy for me to get just overly discouraged about things that are disappointing to me in relationships. And so I've had the purpose that I need to work on this. And it's a work in progress, I'll put it that way. But I have to learn how to respond properly, correctly, God-like, Christ-like. And it doesn't come easy. It's not the way that I'm programmed. It's not the way that my Adam's nature works in me. But it's what that new character that Jesus wants to work in me is supposed to do. And so it can become a stepping stone to higher ground. It can be something that I trip over, fall over, and say, well, okay, can't be a Christian, maybe someday, but right now I just can't be a real Christian because of certain persons in my life. We can conclude that, or we can realize that this very thing is what God intended to use to shape and fashion and mold me into something beautiful. I like the words that James uses. Maybe we could turn there. James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 8 and 9 says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." James calls it the royal law. These two commandments, the greatest commandments, are the royal law. Amen. And we are children of the royal king, aren't we? Yes. And if we want to live in that royal heritage, we must follow the royal law. Amen. But that's not a terrible thing. It's a tremendous opportunity. It's a tremendous privilege that we have. And it just shows the grace and the power of God that He can take what appeared so terrible to us, He can take that and make it into something that takes us higher. Most of the time, the things that the difficulties, relationship difficulties that we face in life have a lot to do with character flaws on our own part. And I'm not saying that's always the case, but many times, often that's the case. And the reason that I am so frustrated or irked at someone else is because it's an area where I have faults, needs, and flat spots in my own life. Have you ever noticed how a proud person disdains another proud person? Very seldom does a proud person hate someone that's humble. Sometimes, but most of the time, it's the pride in another person that grates against them. And when we allow that thing that grates within us, that thing that aggravates us, that thing that causes the relationship rifts and difficulties, when we allow those to work as a sandpaper to polish away and refine our character, we will come out much more beautiful. And we will much more fit into that royal kingdom with its royal laws. So anyway, I just like to leave that as an encouragement for us today. I know it's a challenge for me, for all of us, as we live our life, our Christian life, to not ever allow that love to grow cold for the Lord Jesus Christ, the first, the main pillar. And if we find ourselves to have grown cold, the thing to do is go back. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. Allow that flame to be fanned and again burn within. Keeping God first of all, and also to love our neighbor as ourself. In those two, I think we have a challenge that will stick with us the rest of our life. God bless.